We are glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
By His Word of power, became flesh and walked among us to die for our sins. And it's that gets lost in all of the hoopla that we've made this day about. So I want to welcome you to this service tonight, and it's almost here, Christmas morning. It's hours away now, and I hope you have your shopping done, because if you don't, you're in a lot of trouble. I think this year Christmas was sponsored by Amazon. I managed to avoid pretty much all retail outlets, except I had purchased my wife a gift and then lost it. I lost the gift I purchased for my wife. So yesterday afternoon saw me frantically braving the hordes and crowds trying to replace that gift, which I did, dear, by the way, and I managed to do that. But this is, honestly, this is kind of the hardest part about Christmas, right? Is finding the right gift for people. And kids are easy, because they'll flat out tell you, you know, this is what I want. Andrew has already started working on his birthday list. He's like, Christmas is here. He's working on his birthday list. The other day, he sent it to the computer. He said, Mom, how do you spell birthday? She's like, can we please get past Christmas before? But trying to find the right gift for somebody, it's really hard. Everybody's like, oh, it's the thought that counts. No, it's not. It's not. It's not either. Okay, how about I just give you a really expensive thought this year? This is not the thought that counts. As we've been talking about for a few weeks around here, our theme this year, gifts. Gifts are the reason for the season. And tomorrow morning, my kids will break down my door at the crack of dawn. And so trying to find that right gift, it's really hard. And especially, you know, if you're giving to somebody that already has everything, what do you give that person? There's always the Neiman Marcus catalog. You can always go that route. For $1 million, you can get choreographed fountains for your estate. Which, by the way, if you're thinking about that gift for me, I need an estate. Put them on. For $10 million, you can buy a Zeppelin. It's the first Zeppelin manufactured since the Hindenburg burnt, which I would think they would need a little better track record than that, but for $10 million, if you don't want to go quite that expensive, because, you know, times are tough, it's been a rough year financially, for $420,000 you can get a private jet tour of flower shows in Europe. So it's $420,000. Or, you know, if you're really trying to cut back, for $395,000 you can get a Ferrari FF, which is top speed of 322 miles an hour. And if you think that price is exorbitant, it comes with a set of matching luggage. So, seriously, what do you give the guy that has everything? And we've been talking about, for the past couple weeks, all the gifts God gives us. But as we learned Sunday, this is about a gift exchange between us and God. What do you give God? Because dancing fountains and Zeppelins or Ferraris are not going to impress him. Maybe if you decide that fountain is cool, maybe you think he needs a house, but he said this in Acts 7:49, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What house are you going to build me? What do you give to God? As Scott Wells said, the great gift given in this season was Jesus Christ, the propitiation of our sins. But what do we give to God in return? If I built him the most fabulous home on the planet, it's still going to be sitting on his planet. Built out of his wood and his stone and his precious metals. We're talking about trying to give something to the one that truly has everything. He said in Psalm 50:7, I am God, even your God. I will not reprove you for your sacrifices, your burnt offerings that have been continually before me. I take no bullock out of your house or he-goats out of your fold. Every beast of the forest is mine, all the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the fields. They're all mine. And then God says this, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. The world is mine, and the fullness of it. What am I going to eat the flesh of your boar, drink the blood of your goats? He said, what are you going to give me? What do you give to the one that owns the entire world? It's not like he needs anything, and if he did, there's nothing we could do about it anyway. But then let me further complicate it. In spite of not needing anything, he will on occasion inexplicably ask stuff of us. And we know he's not asking it because he needs it. Shows up to a wealthy young man, a wealthy, rich young ruler, the Bible called him, who wanted eternal life. And Jesus said, sell everything you have and give it away. And then one guy had already left everything to follow God, and he waited over a century for a son. And when he finally got the son, God said, why don't you sacrifice that boy? Sometimes he will not only ask for our stuff, he will ask for our stuff at the worst possible moment. In a time of drought, some guys managed to scrape together 12 barrels of water, and God asked them to take it and pour it over a sacrifice. This is all in your Bible, by the way. I'm not just making this stuff up. During time of famine, a single mother had managed to scrape together just enough grain and oil to make one cake for her and her son. It was all that was standing between them and starvation, and God showed up and said, I want that cake. What's the deal? If I can't really give him anything he doesn't already have, why does he show up asking for my stuff and often asking for it at the worst possible time? Well, let's look at this on a case-by-case basis. This rich young ruler that showed up and said, what do I have to do to get eternal life? He had youth and wealth and influence, everything our culture says is desirable. And all he asked of Jesus was what Jesus was already promising. Luke 8:18, he said, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And after a bit of back and forth, Jesus comes out with this right here. Verse 22, sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. You read this story to a lot of people, and they're like, uh-huh, see there? All those religious stuff is a way to get to my money. God wants the cash in my pocket. Can I point something out? Jesus never said, sell everything you have and come give it to my ministry. He said, sell it, give it away. See, he's not really after the guy's money. What good is your pitiful little amount of money going to do for God anyway? God's not after your money. He said in Haggai 2:8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine in all the earth. If you drained your bank account, you're not going to impress God. See, God didn't want his money, by the way. It wasn't that guy's money to give away anyway. Again, Psalm 24:1, God said, the earth is mine and everything in it. All you are is a steward of what's God's. So it's not his money, then what is he asking for here? See, God wanted the place on this guy's priority list that his money occupied. Doesn't want his money. He wanted that place in the guy's heart. He could have said it this way, I neither want nor need your money. What I want from you is to know that following me is more important than having that money. What God is saying is, I want to be number one on your priority list. You really want to give God something in return for all the blessings he's given you this year? Give him top place on your list of priorities in your life. Let's talk about Abraham for a few minutes. Waits over 100 years to get a kid. And in Genesis 22 and verse 2, God says, take your son, and then he kind of rubs it in, your only son, the son you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains. What does God need with a boy? This command of God seems antithetical to all that is God. It doesn't make any sense. The boy belongs to God anyway. Again, Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's, everything that's in it. And then it says, all they that dwell therein. So everybody on the planet already belongs to God anyway. So why is God asking for the life of this boy? Well, it's not the life of the boy, the one who has everything really wants. But verse 1 says, God tested Abraham. So Abraham loads up the boy and takes him into the mountain and builds an altar and lays the boy down and raises his hand with the knife in it and is ready to bring that blade down across the neck of his son. And then the Bible says the angel of the Lord called out to him out of heaven and said, Abraham, lay not your hand on the lad, neither do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son. You know what God was after there? It's not the boy. It's that spot on Abraham's priority list. What do you give the guy that has everything? What do you give the God that has everything? You give him the only thing that is really within your power to give him that he doesn't already have. And that's number one billing in your heart and in your life.
Right,
God saying, I don't want your boy. I just want to know that I have that place on your priority list. I just want to know that there's no love that surpasses your love for me. I just want to know that you trust me enough to obey me when it doesn't seem to make sense to you. 1 Kings 18, the prophet of God Elijah gets into it with the prophets of the false god Baal. They have a little showdown and they both agree to sacrifice to their god, whichever god, and here's how it was going to work. It's kind of a cool setup. They're both going to put an animal out there on the altar. Whichever god pours fire out of heaven and burns up the offering, that's the true god. Simple enough, right? It's pretty straightforward. Well, then when it comes to Elijah's turn, they've been in a drought in the land for years. Water was the most precious commodity there was. The king had men scouring the land, searching for any spring that might still be yielding water. When it came time for Elijah to sacrifice, there's these guys with these barrels of water. Now, there's no telling how long it took to get that water. It was the hottest commodity in the world at the time. I mean, it's... Your iPhone 4G, whatever it is they're fighting over at Walmart and trampling each other for, this water tops that. And Elijah says, hey, bring me 4 barrels of that stuff and pour it over the sacrifice. How about we pour 4 more? They dig a trench and the water flows down. He said, fill the trench with water. And I've heard all kinds of reasons why he did it. He soaked the sacrifice so it would be that much more proof that it really was God burning the... Let me tell you something. If fire falls out of heaven, there's just no questions asked at that point. I mean, really, do we need any more proof than that? Well, you know, it wasn't wet. I heard it preached. They wanted to make it as hard as God as hard on God as possible to burn up the sacrifice. Really, God created the sun, which is a small star and consumes 8 billion tons of matter a second. I don't think a few barrels of water is a problem. The water saturating that sacrifice is only about one thing. All these people thought about and worried about and sought after and prayed for was water. God said, I don't want nor need your water. I span the oceans with my hand. I command the clouds and rain. I just want to know that sacrificing to me is more important than your most precious commodity. See, you don't roll up on God and say, well, I guess since you perform better than my old God, I'll let you be my God now. Like you're doing him some kind of favor. You're not doing God any favors by following him. Well, God sure needs me. People act like God has to audition for the part of being their God. Well, you know, if he'll bless me and do this and do that, I'll let him be my God. Really? The water was about this right here. You want me to be your God? You put me above everything else you can even think about and everything you think you can't live without. You give me that spot on your priority list, then I'm going to be your God. God doesn't want your water. He doesn't want your kid. He doesn't want your money. He just wants their spot on your list of priorities in your life. Well, do you know everything I'm going to have to sacrifice to follow God? What you're going to have to sacrifice is number one billing in your heart. And then he said, if you will seek him first, he will give you everything else. These stories are endless in Scripture, and they all keep coming back to one thing. During the same drought and famine we just talked about, there was a single mom and her kid, 1 Kings, the 17th chapter. Just enough grain and oil to make one cake, and then they're going to die. And then the prophet Elijah shows up and says, give me that cake. God doesn't need your cake, but before he steps up to be your God, he has to know that he is first. We need to understand something, that there is cost involved in him being your God. If he really is Lord of all in your life, something in your life is going to get displaced. We live in the most me-centric culture ever. We have a narcissism epidemic. The most staggering statistic out of this whole holiday season, Black Friday just offends me. People out there throwing elbows to buy flat screen TVs. Over 70% of the purchases on Black Friday were not gifts. They were for personal use. So we were out there trampling each other to buy some new little gadget for ourselves, not for Christmas presents. Made about me. Let me tell you something. If God's going to be the God in your life, something will get displaced. Something will get moved off the top of the list. He is Lord of everything or he's Lord of nothing. Isaiah 42:8, he said, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not share with another. Jesus said this, Matthew 10:37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth not after me is not worthy of me. There are a lot of ministries out there, they're thrilled if you show up a couple times a week for wimpy worship and a hurried homily. And then they tell you, man, you've just really done God a big favor. When he is really Lord, you know this and you do this, you put him first. God wants more in your life. When David was looking for a place to sacrifice to God, he said, I will not offer him something that costs me nothing. What do you give God this season? We've spent a few weeks talking about everything he's given us. The gifts that make this season what it is. What are we going to give him? Now, if you just really feel like writing a big check would be the thing to do, we will take that check. We will cash it. But I'm telling you right now, that's not what God really wants from you. And if you just say, man, you know what I want to do? I want to serve. We'll find you 100 places to serve. And that's a good thing. But what God really wants, here's the deal. There are people writing the big check, but he's still not number one in their heart. That was the whole deal with the little lady that showed up and gave her little bit of change. And Jesus said, that woman gave more than everybody else because they gave out of their abundance. She took her living. What she proved is, your house is my number one priority. If you really want to give God something, give him top billing on your list of priorities in your life. More than career, more than your interest, move him up that ladder. Very easy measurement. Where you spend your time and your money is where you show what's important to you. I can show you the priorities of your life. Let me look at your planner and your checkbook. Where we put our treasure and our time, that's what's important to us. You want to give God something this year in return. And I think, not to beat a dead horse, sometimes we don't give to him because we're not really cognizant of all that he's given to us. Forget all the daily blessings. Forget that we live rent-free on his planet. Let's take the single event of this day that we're celebrating. The great King that is above all things. According to the writer of Philippians, divested himself of all glory, of all power, of all authority. He laid aside all wealth, became a helpless infant lying in a feed trough. The Bible says he became poor so that we could become rich. He became weak so that we could become strong. If he gave us nothing else but that act of incarnation, where he stepped out of infinity into time, that's enough for me to make him my number one priority for all of my existence. There is no apt comparison. My dog frustrated me today. Took him out to go to the bathroom. She went trucking down the street, chasing my neighbor, running all over like a maniac. I'm trying to wrestle this 60-pound bowling ball of a bulldog. She's so cute, but she's so stupid. Got her. I was looking at her in a little wrinkled face. She's looking at me just. I thought, I'm talking to her like she's going to understand me. I was, you're just a stupid dog. I love you, but you're just a dumb mongrel. You don't understand anything. The only way I can communicate with you is for me to somehow become a dog. I'm just not willing to do that. Do you understand that the distance between God and us is infinitely greater than me and my dog? I'm a lot closer to that mongrel than God was to us. Yet for our sake, he came down and walked among us and was tempted in every way like you are. There's nothing you've suffered that he did not suffer. So he could feel our pain, the writer of Hebrews says. So he could feel our infirmities and our weaknesses and lift us up to where he is tonight. When you look at that, how can you not want to return a gift to him? And really, the only gift you have of value is to make him number one on your priority list. Father, we are grateful. We are grateful that you came down. And it's my prayer that for every person here, that this next 24, 36 hours do not go by and just become about wrapping paper and gadgets and even family, as important as that is. But somewhere in all this, we sense the mystery of you coming from beyond time, from a place beyond our comprehension, to become one.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at www.redemption-church.com and be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.